In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we arrive at this Forgiveness Sunday, and the Church gives us as themes to reflect on this day, first of all, the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. We think of Adam and Eve having been created by God for paradise, created for a life of union with God and with each other, an incredibly beautiful life, a joyful life, a peaceful life, all of these things. And then how Adam and Eve, because of selfishness, self-centered desire, because of a certain rebelliousness that crept up within them at the instigation of the devil, they rejected God's law, God's word, God's purpose for them. They rejected, most importantly, the relationship. The relationship. And so as a result, they were expelled from paradise. And as the hymns describe it, Adam and Eve were just outside the gates of paradise, weeping, weeping. It talks about Adam's lamentation. He weeps and he mourns what he's lost. And of course, that's only the beginning. Adam and Eve must go through years and centuries and millennia of mourning what they've lost. And we could ask the question, why couldn't God have just forgiven them right away? Why couldn't he just have simply forgiven what they did wrong? But brothers and sisters, it's not a question of God's forgiveness. It's not a question of whether he's able to forgive them, but it's a question of whether they're able to receive the forgiveness. And the fact is, was, and is, that therapeutically, what they needed was a long period of working things out, of coming to recognize in the most profound possible way their need for forgiveness. And part of that was, and this brings us to the next theme of this Sunday, along with the expulsion from paradise, we have the theme of forgiveness. Part of Adam and Eve's being able to receive God's forgiveness meant them being able to forgive. So it's both a matter of us being willing to seek forgiveness, which means being humble, and it's a matter of us being willing to grant forgiveness, which means being humble. Humbling ourselves, recognizing that we're, if anybody else is in the wrong towards us, we are far more in the wrong towards God and towards all of mankind because of our own selfish sin. So we are deeply in need of God's forgiveness, and who are we not to forgive our brothers and our sisters? There's an image that the fathers of the church love to use, and that is of metal being put into the fire. So imagine a steel sword. First of all, it was forged by being put into the fire, right? And as the fathers say, it's not the nature of steel to be fiery. It has to receive that from the fire. But when it's placed in the fire, it changes. And if you're watching the metal going into the fire, it starts to glow red hot, right? So it's like it takes on the properties of the fire. Well, this is the way God has created mankind, human beings. We ourselves are not able to generate the grace, the fire, the divine fire, but we're able to receive that fire. But we have to draw close to the one who can give us that fire. Now, what happens if you have a sword that becomes damaged? It becomes bent, it's nicked, you know, chipped. All kinds of damage has happened to it. It's not beautiful anymore. It's become tarnished. What can you do with that sword? Well, the property of metal, steel, is such that it can be reforged. It can go back into the fire, and it can be hammered back into its proper shape, and it can be made beautiful and shiny again. This is the way metal is. And this is an image for us, brothers and sisters, of how we, like Adam and Eve, must go through trials, and we must go through tribulations, and we must undergo being hurt by other people, and then learning to humble ourselves and to seek forgiveness and to forgive. We must undergo all of these things. This is part of our being in the fire. This is how we can take on that energy that will transform us and make us the beautiful and noble work that God intends us to be. But you know, metal has those kinds of properties that I just described. Metal is malleable, right? You can bend it into shape. But it's also strong. It's amazing because it has both strength and malleability. So this is an amazing property of metal. But there are other things that don't share those properties. If you study chemistry, you discover something called ionic bonds. And in ionic bonds, these are ionic compounds that form these bonds, you have things that are bonded together, different elements. And they're bonded into a structure that's very much like the structure of metal. In both cases, you have something called a crystal lattice. Okay? And this crystal lattice is a very strong bond. But here's the difference. With an ionic compound, and here's an example, salt, table salt, you have that crystal lattice bond, but although it's a strong bond, it's a brittle bond. It's brittle. And so what happens if you hit salt with a hammer? It's not malleable. It shatters. It's crushed, right? You can't reforge it the way you can with metal. So we want to be like the metal and not like those ionic bonds that are brittle. What makes us brittle and what makes us malleable? There's a beautiful word that Christ gives in the gospel, and it's one of the shortest passages in Scripture. It's not the shortest, which is Jesus wept, but it's one of the shortest. Remember Lot's wife. Do you all remember that? Remember Lot's wife. Now, he says that in the context of talking about the last times, the end times, you know, and preparing for the end, and how we must not be like Lot's wife. Well, who's Lot's wife? What happened with Lot and his wife? Hopefully, you all know the story from Sunday school. But Lot was a nephew of Abraham who lived in the city of Sodom. And God recognized that Sodom simply had to be destroyed. He had to just start over again with that place. But he wanted to save Lot and his family. They were the only righteous people in the city of Sodom. So God sent two angels to go and to bring Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom. And so they instructed Lot and his family about what to do. First they said, go into the mountains, and then Lot said, I don't know how we're going to survive in the mountains. Could we go to that city over there, the city of Zoar? And then the angel said, okay, you can go there, but whatever you do, don't look back when you leave the city. Don't turn around and look back. What did Lot's wife do? She turned around, she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Right? A pillar of salt. This brittle thing she became. What for us would be looking back? And again, when the Lord says, remember Lot's wife, he's talking about the last times. But what the spiritual principle is applicable to our whole spiritual life. What's looking back? The danger, brothers and sisters, is that we fixate on the past. We fixate on sin, too. There are different ways of looking back. One is, and this is maybe the most obvious way to interpret this, it's that when we flee from sin, we hear that little voice from the evil one saying, but it was so nice. Remember that thing you used to do? How much pleasure you got from it? Remember how much enjoyment? Remember what a release it was? You're trying to flee from anger, let's say, but remember what they did to you, you see? So it's hanging on to the sin that you fled from. It's going back to it, as the Lord says in Scripture, as a dog returns to its vomit, right? We don't want to be like that. But it can be fixating on those things that we remember that people have done to us. And when we do that, when we hang on in a passionate way to those memories, we turn into a pillar of salt. We become brittle. We're not flexible. We're not malleable in God's hands. We're not able to be healed. We're stuck. Somebody might ask, but don't we have to look back in order to forgive? Isn't forgiveness a matter of recognizing what's happened in the past and dealing with what's happened in the past? But the reality is, while the events that led to the rupture in the relationship took place in the past, the forgiveness is about healing the rupture that exists now. Forgiveness is really about addressing where we are now and recognizing something is wrong, something is broken. There's a break in the relationship. I don't want it to be like that anymore. It must not continue. Let's deal with this now. And in all humility, to beg for forgiveness. And for the one who needs to forgive to say, yes, I'm not going to hang on in a passionate way to what happened in the past. I'm going to humble myself now and I'm going to forgive. Because far more important than hanging on to whatever that might have been, far more important than, you know, keeping the score and somehow trying to achieve human justice, far more important than that is this relationship and every human relationship. And what the Lord is telling us is that unless we're willing to go to the least person or the person who's most offended us and ask for their forgiveness and grant them forgiveness, then we will be totally incapable of receiving God's forgiveness and we will be incapable of salvation. This is what Christ is telling us. This is what it means. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's not that God doesn't want to forgive. It's not that He's not standing there ready to forgive. It's that there will be no ability in us to receive His forgiveness, or rather, the healing that comes through the forgiveness, the result of the forgiveness. We won't be that malleable metal that takes on the property of the fire and is transformed by the fire. So forgiveness is seeking and granting that which God desires to give to us. It's doing that on a human level. And it's our way of bringing that broken sword of our soul to the blacksmith and saying, can you please do something? He's ready to put it in the fire. He's ready to make it new. But he can't do it unless we bring it to him. We have to be willing. Now, people will say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Right? I can forgive, but I can't forget. This is stupid. What this really means is that you're not willing to let go of the passionate connection to the memory. Because here's the reality. Yes, we can't simply expunge the memory. The memory is there. It's something that has imprinted upon our imaginative faculty. Human beings, we all have this imaginative faculty, and things get imprinted on it. Right, we use our imaginative faculty, for example, to create, creatively make fantasies in our mind or whatever else. But this is also the place of memory. But as the fathers teach us, memory can be passionate or it can be dispassionate. So it's one thing to passionately hang on to that thing, whatever it was, that thing that that person did to you with anger, right? You can have the very same memory, it's the same event was imprinted upon your mind, upon your soul, but you can be healed of the passionate connection to it. It's the same with like lustful memories or whatever, seductive memories, angry memories, vengeful, resentful, whatever the memory might be. So it's one thing for the memory to exist and to recognize, okay, that will always be there as something that's imprinted upon my soul. But it's another thing for that to continue as something passionate. That's up to us. And it's possible if we bring ourselves to the one who has the fire that can transform us, that the memory can continue, but it can be transformed, and it can become for us, just like Christ's crucifixion was transformed from something horrible, you know, the killing of the Son of God, to something infinitely beautiful and good. The very memory of the terrible things that have happened to us or that we've done to other people can become the fuel of that fire of real repentance and real transformation. It can become the fuel for tears that can do what to us? And here's my question. The answer to that question is another question. Is there hope for Lot's wife? Can salt be dissolved? By what?
Tears.
Water. Tears. Exactly. Even if our heart has become a pillar of salt, because we keep looking back and we keep hanging on and we're not willing to let go, even if there's a pillar of salt lying on our heart, it can be dissolved. But only through tears. And often through many tears, and perhaps through years worth of tears. But this is exactly what God therapeutically does with us. And so Adam and Eve had so much to be forgiven for and also to forgive. Can you imagine how Adam might have hung on to resentment towards Eve? How could you have done this to me, Eve? Or Eve towards Adam, you are supposed to be the responsible one, responsible for me. God gave me into your keeping. Where were you when the serpent came? You weren't caring for me. You can imagine that they could have just lived for all of eternity in the hell of that resentment for what had been done to them. What about their two sons, Cain and Abel? Cain killed Abel. There's one son killed the other son. Can you imagine how they felt as parents? But we know, because we celebrate this at Pascha, that when Christ descended to the dead, he raised up Adam and Eve, specifically. Adam and Eve, and then their children with them. He raised them up unto the resurrection. This means that if their hearts had become like pillars of salt, they found the remedy through those centuries and those millennia of tears, of weeping. They found the remedy. They found the healing. The salt was, the pillar of salt was dissolved. And they became again like that pure metal, that shining, gleaming, priceless metal that the Lord is able to reforge and to refashion and to make new. Brothers and sisters, we must begin our Lenten journey, and we must begin the rest of our life by searching in our heart for every little resentment that we might hold against anyone else, and begging God to give us the strength to forgive and to let it go, and to let that memory become a dispassionate memory instead of a passionate one. We must begin our Lenten journey by seeking real forgiveness from our brothers and sisters as well as from God, and being willing to extend that forgiveness, letting everything go, recognizing the light and the fire of God's love, the light of the resurrection, which is our destination, our destiny, our goal, but which we will not be able to experience truly unless we are willing to forgive. May God grant us both the willingness and the ability, the desire to seek, to receive, and to grant true forgiveness, and thus to become true children of God who glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen.